Have your Bibles with you this morning. If you would, please turn to Revelation chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 11 through 15. I just again want to say to you guests, we're really happy to have you here this morning. This is the important time of the day. I enjoy the music, everything else, but this is what it's about, the preaching of God's Word. And so we'd ask you to please make sure your phones are turned off. Make sure that you just stay here in the auditorium. It won't be long. The devil wants to fight. There's many in here, I'm sure, that don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. You might say, how can you know that? Because of the Bible. I'll quote the Bible quite often. I won't quote Baptist. I'll quote God, God's Word. And so, again, I hope that you'll listen. The title of my message is simply, Possess Ye Your Souls. And what I want to tell you about this morning is why God sent His Son. History tells us that Jesus walked the face of this earth and was crucified. But I want to look at why God sent His Son to die. And I would start by saying He died for our sins. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for what You've done through this church in the past 42 years. I pray that we have another 42 to serve You. And I pray that as we come together to remember Your blessings, that we might be able to see souls saved. We know this is why You came to earth to die, to see people leave the road to hell and get on to the road to heaven. And I just pray that, Holy Spirit, that you'd meet with us. We know that people resist the message of salvation. I know there's people here that wonder why they even came. But Lord, I pray that You'll speak to hearts. Lord, as we give the invitation, people will receive You as their Savior. In Your name we pray. Amen. I was traveling down Highway 94 some years ago, quite a few years ago now. I was coming from the west, traveling east. It was a beautiful day, the kind of day where you're just glad to be alive. The sun was shining, the sky was clear and blue. But then all of a sudden, the traffic was stopped with the waving of a man's hands. I put on my brakes and I came upon a gruesome sight. A truck had gotten in an accident and come across the median into our traffic and crashed into a car. And it just looked like there was an explosion. It was just demolished. And a man was killed. There's, I think, just one man in the car. The body was laying half covered with a coat. There's really nothing left of the car, just ripped up metal. And I couldn't help but wondering if the dead person that was in the car, the dead person laying under the coat, had ever received Christ as a Savior. I couldn't help but think, that's the most important thing in the world. Was he now in heaven or was he in hell? He was probably also enjoying the day, the beautiful spring day when all of a sudden death crashed into him. The thought and sights of this accident disturbed me. The body laying down there shook me just a little, and I asked why. You know, this is a natural phenomenon. People live, and when you live, you're going to die. But I asked myself as a question, as a Christian again, what was so terrible about death? And then I asked that question that Job asked so many years ago, and the question that's been argued down through the centuries: if a man die, shall he live again? Now, that's a question everybody in this room ought to ask themselves, but especially if you aren't sure that you'd go to heaven when you die. If a man die, shall he live again? Was that bloody mess the end of this man? Think with me about another dead body. Travel back 2,000 years and see Christ hanging limp, hanging from those rusty nails, dead on the cross. But he's dead that we might live. A big difference. Hear Christ cry through the ages, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, and though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die." He was dead, but praise the Lord, he rose again from the dead. I can point to an empty tomb today. The rock, the stone was rolled away. The grave clothes were discarded. Christ the Lord is risen. And that's a guarantee for those that believe in him, that those that trust him as their Savior shall never die, but live for an eternity. Now, the message of Christ has been at least diluted in the world today. We think of Christmas today as Santa Claus, when in reality, it's a remembrance that God sent his only begotten Son to be born in a manger. We think of Easter as Easter Bunny. But no, in reality, it's a remembrance that Christ died for our sins. And then he rose again from the grave. In Luke 23, we find these four words written for us: "Possess ye your souls." God puts the value of a soul much higher than the body. When did you last give your soul serious consideration? Let me ask that again. When have you last really thought about your soul? I understand. I know human nature. I realize that every, at least adult teenager, will lay in their bed and wonder, what about God? What's life all about? But have you ever really sincerely thought about your soul? That soul down deep inside of every one of us searches for God. That's what the psalmist was writing about when he said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." The normal person that's not received Christ as their Savior doesn't know what peace is. I don't want to go into it, but that's why drugs are becoming more and more prevalent. Because people don't have peace. You don't take drugs if you have peace. And the same thing with booze. You say, well, yes, no, 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 no. A person doesn't start drinking if he has peace, you see. And everything else, the music, you know, everything. So much of today. You ever notice in restaurants, you have to have televisions in restaurants now. People don't want peace and quiet. They want noise. They want distraction. And I'll tell you why. Because they don't know what life's all about. They want to be entertained. You pull a fish out of water and watch him beat the bank as he wants to get back into the water again. You clip the wings of a bird and watch him flap those stubs in an effort to get into the air. Go down to the zoo and watch the tiger walk his vigil back and forth, dreaming of a jungle home. And all these things are pictures of the soul searching for God. The soul's natural habitat, the soul's natural environment is in the Lord who made him. Now, some have forgotten that we possess a soul. They don't understand that restlessness. We've forgotten that we're made different than any other creature. The Bible says that God made man of the dust of the earth. And listen, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what we are. We are a soul. Right here is where we differ from all else. Man is eternal. Man is made for the everlasting eons of eternity. So many spend their time on this body. And I may not look like it, but I work out and I try and take care of my body. But this body is nothing but a cardboard box that houses the gem, the soul. But yet so many people today, and again, it's whether it's the booze and the drugs and the music and the TV and all the action, they don't want to pay attention to their soul. But the soul is a valuable thing. It's merely housed by this tenement shelter we call the body. And the tenement is dying. Okay? When I came here, I was 27 years old, 29-inch waist, and I won't go into it. Dark hair. I'm decaying. So are you. Everybody's body, I should say, is decaying, headed for its grave, where it'll go back to the elements. But when our body dies, the soul will wing its way to eternity. Won't you seriously consider your soul today? I'm not going to preach very long, but won't you please listen? Won't you listen to the words of Christ when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the entire world and lose his soul?" Won't you think about that, that your soul is more valuable than anything and everything in this earth? Jesus knew the value of an eternal soul. Jesus didn't come to make money. He could have had money. He that could turn stones into bread or water into wine didn't have to die poor. He didn't have to be buried in a borrowed tomb. But he saw something vastly more important than money. He could have had power. That one whose very look sent the Roman soldiers laying back on the ground. He could have ruled the world. He could have just spoken, had the kingdom and the throne. But he saw something more important than armies and empires and thrones. Watch him as he reaches down in the quagmire of society and rescues a soul and cleanses it fit for heaven. Watch Jesus as he comes into Jericho. He is an object of ridicule. Believe me, he was always hated, and Christians will be hated. He's an object of laughter. But that doesn't deter him. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to show you how to be saved. Well, watch him as he pauses from dying because the thief in the cross next to him was interested in salvation. And listen as he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is what he was dying for. Again, I think most Americans at least know that Jesus came and was born and know that he died on the cross, but they don't understand. He was born. He died that we might live, that our souls might be saved. Jesus knows the value of a soul. Though he was rich, the Bible says, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Don't neglect that soul that Jesus came from heaven to purchase. It's the only thing that'll abide forever. That's it. Possess ye your souls. I heard of a very wealthy man who liquidated all his assets, pooled them all together to buy one giant pearl, the largest, most expensive pearl in the world. And his plan was to move to Italy and live like a king the rest of his life. The pearl at that time was worth well over $4 million. And at that time, it enabled him to live in finery with the servants and just live like a royalty for the rest of his life. He kept enough aside to get to Italy, of course, and he decided to take a steamship. He put the pearl in a small rosewood box and wrapped it in velvet. Now, he was up on the deck sunning himself one day when a young man was coming by with oranges. And he had been a juggler in his younger days, and he thought, well, I'm going to show this kid a thing or two. He says, I'll take three oranges. He started one going, then two, then three. And he says, I'll take another four, another five, another six. And there he was juggling six oranges at one time. And he was having a good time. And then he looked around and he saw a whole crowd around him watching him juggle those oranges. And so he slowly walked to the back of the ship juggling the oranges. And the crowd got larger. And he let them all go over the back into the water. And he said, I see you want to be entertained. He was a heady type of a guy. You want to be thrilled. He said, you wait here, and I'll give you the thrill of a lifetime. You don't leave. I'll be right back. You won't be disappointed. And he ran to his stateroom, and he got that rosewood box. He set it on the deck. He opened it up, peeled the cloth away, and there was that giant pearl. He kissed it and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this represents the pain and toil and sweat of a lifetime." He said, "I'm a rich man. I've worked all my life and I've bought this most precious pearl, most valuable pearl in the world. Now, you want to be thrilled. You want to be entertained." He said, "Look," and he threw it up into the air. I said, "Whoa." When I read this story, I thought, what a fool. He threw it up in the air. It came down, he caught it. And they clapped. Oh, they loved it. He had to do it again. So he threw it up again, higher this time. And he stood there. And at the last split second, he put out his hand. And he caught it. And the crowd went insane. And the man loved the attention he was getting. And then an old lady came to him and said, "Sir, don't do this again. This represents your life. It represents your retirement." And she took one of the boy's oranges and said, "Here, show us your skill with this." And he laughed her to scorn. He said, "My eye is like an eagle's and my hand's as steady as the hand of a compass." And he said, "Folks, watch this." And he threw it up, over, way up. And it almost went out of sight. And he stood there with his hand over the edge. And just when it came, just when he was going to catch it, the ship lurched in a cross tide. And the pearl slipped past his fingertips into the sea. And they watched the bubbles come up. You say he was a fool. He was. But people sometimes say to me, "Why do you get so excited when you preach? Why can't you speak in regular conversational tones? Why do you spend so much money sending buses all over the area to bring people in?" Because I see so many people treat their soul like this man did that pearl. And your soul is worth so much more than that pearl was. It's one thing to do it with millions of dollars, and it's another thing to do it with your soul. There was an evangelist and have a meeting in Bloomington, Illinois. And he was traveling from Chicago. Decided to take a train. When he entered into the car, he went to sit down, one of those seats where you're facing somebody. And a man was sitting there in a suit, well-dressed. He said, "Hello, how are you doing?" And the man was sour. Man, he wouldn't even recognize him. The preacher was going to read the paper. He had his paper with him, and then he was going to meditate over his service. And his sermon, and he did, and he put the paper down. When he put the paper down, this guy came across and sat next to him. He said, "You ask how I was doing. Do you really want to know how I'm doing?" And the preacher said, "Yeah." And the man said, "I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I'm going crazy." He says, "I'm going to commit suicide." And he kept on talking. He said he was a businessman from New York. He was in the military business. And he said he let a guy get him in trouble in Chicago. He said, "I've been faithful to my wife. I've been good father. But now I'm ruined." He said, "I can't tell my wife. I'm going to kill myself." And the preacher said, "You can't do that." The man said, "Oh, yeah, I've got a gun that's loaded. I'm going to kill myself. I don't know why I'm talking to you like this, but you'll read about it in the newspapers. I'm going to end it all." And the evangelist again said, "You can't do that." And the man says, "What do you mean I can't do that?" And the preacher said, "Because once you were not, and now you are, and you cannot cease to be. A million years from now, he said to the man, you'll be struggling down the cinder paths of an eternal hell. The man looked pale and he said, what do you mean? And the evangelist opened his Bible and he taught him about eternity and how we're going to live forever someplace, either in heaven or hell. And the man got saved. But the point that I want to make is you can't end it all. You can take a gun, blow your brains onto the wall. Your relatives can crowd around your casket and cry. They can burn candles, but your soul will survive. You cannot say quit. You cannot make yourself die. Your soul is eternal, and your soul will last forever and ever and ever. Here you are on your deathbed. You've had your joys with your sorrows. You've had your ups and your downs. But you've resisted Christ all the time. You've always avoided Christians and stayed away from preachers. You didn't want to hear. John just said to me this morning, he said, when I first came to this church, I was afraid of you. He wasn't saved. Well, that's how it is. People don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about them dying. But what kind of a person would I be if I just said, everything's going to be good? And there is a hell. And you are going to die. But you could always change the subject. Now, though, death has come. The shadows come in the front door and you couldn't slip out the back. Now, sweat's on your forehead. There's an awful stare coming into your eye. Fluid's building up in your lungs. There's a rattle. The angel of death is there. You can't see anymore. You can't speak anymore. You try to lift your hand to take the sweat off and it remains motionless. The doctor takes your pulse and looks at his watch and shakes his head and your loved ones cry. Boy, if you had a will then, if you had the energy then, if the fever wasn't clouding your mind then, you'd make the right decision. You'd get saved. How can you let your soul go now? But there's just confusion. All you hear is a ringing in your ears. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And you go into eternity. And you gather at the white throne. That's what the text is about that I ask you to turn to. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at your company now at that judgment seat. Gangbangers, drug dealers, harlots, that mass murderer that you read about. And you say, I shouldn't be in this group. But you know, when you get to heaven, or not heaven, when you get to that judgment seat, there's only two groups. Those that have received Christ as their Savior and those who have rejected Him. One or the other, and you are in one of those groups right now. You've either received Christ as your Savior or you have not. Your name's called. You rush from their company. And you get all your robes of righteousness on. Decency and church membership and being good to your neighbor. And you walk out before God, but your robes disintegrate. Those things don't mean anything to God. And you stand there naked before God, exposed to the holy gaze of a living God. He sees you as you are. That's another reason why people don't want to come to a church where there's plain preaching. Because you're used to putting on the front and your friends put on the same front. And you pretend everything's okay. I have taken communion. I was baptized. I was this. I was that. He sees us as we are. Every thought and every act. All is revealed to God at that judgment seat. And you say, God, I'm not saved, but I wanted to be saved. I planned to be saved. I was going to be saved. I didn't expect to die. I was just coming up that hill and the lights blinded me and it was over. I thought I'd have a chance. I didn't have a chance. And God opens the book, the Bible. And He reads, listen to the Bible. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're going to be judged from the Bible. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. Something's saying you should do this, and something else is saying, I can't wait to get out of here. Now, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And you're going to be reminded, September 23rd, 2012, you heard a sermon. You were told how you ought to be saved. You were told, you were warned, and you didn't do it. Remember that person gave you that little gospel tract? And you didn't pay any attention? And God uses the sword of the Scripture to whittle down that platform. And so you run to another. You say, God, just a minute, I thought I had to make myself better. I couldn't come to You just the way I was. I had this habit or that habit. I knew I had to reform. And God turns to the book again and says, reads, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I, Jesus, did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. You say, I've never sinned. Well, if you've never sinned, you believe that lie, go on. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. The Bible says that He came to die for sinners. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way to heaven. You wait to get yourself better, you'll never get there. But God, you say, one last thing. I didn't have that feeling. I vowed in my heart, if ever I had that feeling, I'd be saved. There's something feeling. The Bible doesn't say a thing about feeling. And God opens up the book again and says, have you ever heard this? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. It has nothing to do with feeling. It has nothing to do with getting ourselves better. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We're sinners. We deserve death and hell. But the Bible also says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you've never heard it before, you've heard it now. We are all sinners. You're a fool if you don't think you're a sinner. We have all sinned. The Bible gave us the Ten Commandments not to live by, but to show us we're sinners. We're to obey our parents and we haven't. We're not supposed to lie and we have. And I could go on and on. We're not to covet and we do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus, the most well-known verse in all the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That has nothing to do with works, does it? He gave His Son, that you might be saved. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now you may at that time, this figurative story I'm giving, say, I throw myself on Your mercy, God. Save me now. And you read your Bible, you'll see this truth. He'll say, then I was your Savior. He died for us. But at that judgment day, He will be our judge. And He'll say, angel, pick up your pen and write lost. And the angel will write lost. And the mallet will come down lost. And the demons will come and drag you to the pit of hell. And all you'll scream for eternity is lost. I'm lost. Most important decision you'll ever make in all your life. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. It's between you and God. It doesn't have anything to do with works or, you know, what do people think? No, it's between you and God. You either have received Christ as your Savior or you have not. It's not how good you are. It's not who you are. It's just a simple fact that you realize you're a sinner and you were on your way to hell and you came to Christ for salvation. How many here could say, I know I'm not saying I'm a good person, but there was a time and a place in my life when I realized that I was lost and I turned, I repented of my sin and I turned to Christ and I got saved. I'm on my way to heaven. How many could put your hand up across the audience and say, because I did what God said, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Put your hand up. Lock that elbow. Don't ever be ashamed of it. Okay, you can put your hands down. How many would say, Brother Vogel and I couldn't? Oh, I could have fooled you. but it wouldn't do any good. I couldn't raise my hand. I was among many in the auditorium that couldn't raise my hand. But boy, God is dealing with my heart. And I would like to know I'm on my way to heaven. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? How many put your hand up and say, I'm concerned about my soul? I can't say I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm concerned. Will you pray for me? Put your hand up across the audience. I do want to pray for you. Just put your hand up. Thank you. You can put your hands down.